hope this morning. And I just pray that your word will go forth today, and that everything that comes out of my mouth would be your words. And help us together today, Lord, as a group to worship you in a way that would be pleasing to you. And just give this time to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find ourselves once again in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. Although the season started in many stores well before Halloween. Now, with Facebook, we're inundated with posts about who's listening to Christmas music when we're just getting back to the school year. I don't know about you, but often my initial reaction is, no, not already. And the sweating begins, and the knot in the pit of my stomach begins to grow. Sadly, this is true for many of us. How quickly we get caught up in the stress the holidays bring. And then I'm convicted that my first thought isn't about the real reason we should be excited. Our culture, as most of you probably are aware, has really taken Christ out of Christmas. It is now, in many cases, politically incorrect to share the birth of Christ in school. And now, in some places, it's politically incorrect to display a manger scene. Some places, it's politically incorrect to sing Merry Christmas. And in some cases, it's politically incorrect to play any kind of Christmas music that has the word Jesus or Christ. I might add that if we actually do take Christ out of Christmas, all we're left with is the mess. May I gently remind us that Christ is Christmas. Have we forgotten in the planning, shopping, deal-driven, pepper spraying, decorating, wrapping, baking, entertaining, traveling, and eating frenzy that Christ is the reason for the season, Christ is the best gift of all, and that love truly did come down at Christmas? May I remind us with the wise words of a friend of mine, that Jesus doesn't just want to be a part of our life, he wants to be the point of it. Like the innkeeper who had no room for Mary and Joseph, have we no room for Jesus? One author states that practicing restraint as a countercultural act opens up space in our lives for God. Reflective quiet is not something regularly practiced or sought after by most, even among Christians. May we slow down long enough to have some reflective quiet and remember that the most significant, priceless, valuable gift to be sought after is Christ our Savior, given in love for us by a gracious Heavenly Father. And in reflecting on His love, may we be a reflection of that love to those who cross our paths this Christmas. Listen as I read a modern-day translation, probably not a translation, a modern-day version of a very famous passage in 1 Corinthians. If I decorate my house perfectly with lovely plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny glass balls, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crochet snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties, and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss a husband. Love is kind, though hairy and tired. Love doesn't envy another home and has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way, or the husband, or the dog. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust, but love will endure. The rest of our time this morning, we're going to be spending learning about the most precious gift of love, the most preeminent of loves. We're going to spend some time actually going back in history, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Isaiah that gives us seven precious gifts that we can meditate on during these holidays. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament who told of events that hadn't taken place yet. And at this time in the history, the Israelites had come out of several years of bondage, exile, wars, taken into captivity. We see through the Old Testament from the very beginning a theme of trusting in the Lord and then rebelling. Trusting in the Lord and then rebelling. Trusting in the Lord and then rebelling. And how true is that of you and I? But we also see in a theme and a thread throughout Scripture that God is a faithful God. And in Isaiah 9:6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The first gift that we receive from this passage this morning is a supreme son. A child is born. Who is he? Isaiah 7:14, and then stated again in Matthew 1:21 says, "There shall be a sign to you, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. This child is a unique son. He is the incarnate Christ. He is the God-man, God with us. And as we know, those of us that have children and those of us that have sons, I'm sure some of you probably can see a resemblance from your son to his father. And a son bears the representation of his father. And in Luke 1:32, this child is referred to as Son of the Highest. And literally translated in Hebrew, this means the Most High God. What makes this son supreme is his unique equality to his father, God. John 1:1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is born for us, not just to fulfill a prophecy for the Israelites, but to be light out of darkness for both the Jews and the Gentiles. The darkness of sin, despair, separation from God, and hopelessness that we all share." And I know in our culture today, I don't think anybody in here has ever had to be in an area of great oppression. We know that there are countries around the world, even today, that are very oppressed, either by a tyrant ruler, or militant groups, or murder, or being taxed to the point where they're left in poverty. I don't think any of us have ever been in that kind of oppression, or the oppression that the Israelites found themselves in. But we do have our own senses of oppression. You may be here today struggling with a life-debilitating illness. You may know somebody today who is struggling with cancer. You may be here today having struggles in your marriage, or know somebody who's struggling in a marriage. You may be here today with an unsaved family member, or you may be here with burdens for children. We all do share hopelessness at times and despair. But I'm here to tell you today that the Son of the Most High God came to be a Savior, to give us hope. And in Isaiah 9:2, right before the verse that I just read at the beginning, 9:6, it says, "A promise is given of a great light to remove the darkness of captivity." One commentator says the darkness of sin can only be dispelled by something completely opposite, namely light. John 8:12, Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And John 3:16, most of us probably know this well, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. So this supreme Son, this child, is equally God, equally man, and no other in history has ever been able to claim that. So we're going to start this morning together in worship, and we're going to start with singing, "What Child Is This?" It should be on just the first song on your sheet. So let's just meditate on the words of these songs as we sing through them, because there is such rich and deep truth in these songs that we're going to sing. And there's hope and there's encouragement. And may I also just challenge you as you're singing this. You know, we talk about the Lord when we have conversations with each other, and we encourage each other, and we build each other up as sisters in the things that we talk about in reference to the Lord. But I'd like to challenge you, let's not just sing something that we wouldn't say. A lot of these words are very familiar, and we can just, like math facts, we can just kind of spout them off like rote memory. But you know what? I want you to just really contemplate on like what it is that we're singing about today. So let's start.
Angels, we bring down the street.
Our second gift is a King of Kings. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The most supreme weight of authority falls on him. Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things. And the ESV version says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:15-16 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Earthly kingdoms and rulers rise and fall, but all are in the sovereign hand of the wise Creator. His kingdom is one of authority, but ultimately his kingdom is one of grace that has been extended freely to those that he has reconciled to himself. John 1:14 says, and the Word that spoke and created the world in 6 days, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:13-14 says, we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we now have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He has lavishly given us his grace when we were dead. And what does dead mean? Not living. You can't respond if you're dead. So we have been rescued. And we have been given his grace. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Martin Luther says, all praise to thee, eternal God, who clothed in garb of flesh and blood, dost take a manger for thy throne, while worlds on worlds are thine alone. Hallelujah. God says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What an image. And yet, he came so humbly, so understatedly, without fanfare, without pomp and circumstance. What a contrast to how most rulers, most governors, most important people choose to make an entrance. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory.
Thank you.
third gift this morning is a name. Shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21 says. We've been given a selfless Savior, Jesus. His name is a promise. Did you hear the specific words in this verse? Save his people from their sins. That implies a sense of ownership, a sense of familiarity, a bond. Not just the people or a people, but his. We who are not the Jews of Israel, but grafted in by grace. Romans 12 and 13 says, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the theme this morning? Of grace and mercy and spiritual blessing as his children. In the same heart, the herald angels. Specific names of God listed in Isaiah 96. And a name in Scripture, again, is characteristic of the person that bears the name. And this son, this child, is worthy of these names. And our fourth gift this morning is an extraordinary advisor. We have a wonderful counselor. Wonderful, literally, meaning incomprehensible. He surpasses human thought and power. Webster defines the word wonder as being filled with adoration, amazement, or awe. And these words should really only be used when we're referring to the Lord. In Psalm 139, 1 through 6, we get a very clear picture of how wonderful His counsel is for us and how personal. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and I lie down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain. Romans 11:33-36 says, Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. It can be very overwhelming when we stop and think about this kind of knowledge that God has for each of us, especially if we have sin in our lives, because we know that sin separates us from the Lord. Sin alienates us. Sin puts distance between us and the Lord. But God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess. There's no safer place to be than in the tender and powerful grip of a wise and sovereign Father. Nothing happens outside of His control. I'd like to use my husband's image in talking about Psalm 139. How many of you grew up in an area where you would catch fireflies? How many of you know what a lightning bug is? Okay, I'm sure most of us know what a lightning bug is. I grew up in a part of the country where in the summer at dusk, we would go out as children and we would collect lightning bugs. And we would get our little glass jars and we would fill them with grass. Then we would poke a hole in the lid to make sure they didn't suffocate. And then that would be our nightlight for the night. So when my girls were young, we would go and we would teach them how to catch fireflies. And the first couple of times, we had to remind them, now listen, if you go out there and you do this, you're not going to have any light. What you're going to have is a mess, and you're not ever going to want to catch a firefly and be scarred forever when you open up and see what's left on your hands. So, it's the same image with the Lord, because you know, if you've ever done it, how careful you have to be when you actually get the lightning bug. You have to be quick, and you have to be swift, and yet you have to be very strong in order to keep it in there. And so the picture is this tender and yet strong, loving hand of care. And so there is no safer place to be. And His wisdom, because we have His word, which is how He teaches us about Himself and how He communicates with us, Scripture should be our highest and most important authority that we turn to. We're going to sing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Thank you. We receive the gift from the Supreme Son, the King of Kings, a selfless Savior, an extraordinary advisor, and our fifth gift, a superior strength, the Almighty God. Translated from the original language, it means a heroic God or a God of hero. This term referring to the Lord of the armies of Israel as he would go before them in many of their battles. But more specifically, a hero whose chief characteristic is that he is God. For us in the Messiah, the promise is that the Mighty One has overcome the world and is able to save all of those who put their trust in him. Our God is mighty to save. John 16:33 states, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." This power of God is at work in you and I. Colossians 1:11, Paul says that he desires for us to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. This is the same power that God used to create the world in 6 days. This is the same power that God used in battle. This is the same power that God used to raise his Son from the dead. And it is characteristic of who he is. And we are promised that his power is perfected in our weaknesses because his grace is sufficient. Our sixth gift is a faithful shepherd. We have an everlasting Father. We see all through the thread of Scripture from Adam, he was faithful. When Adam and Eve sinned, he provided coverings and he provided a sacrifice. For Noah, he provided a safety and a place of refuge from God's wrath on mankind. To Abraham, he promised a new nation, an heir. To Joseph, he was faithful. Joseph was treated very unfairly by his family, hated by his family, and spent many, many years in jail, many, many years in bondage to others over him. And at the end, Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God was faithful to Moses, taking a somewhat insecure and weak man and made him a powerful leader of a nation, and brought them safely to the land flowing with milk and honey. He was faithful to Joshua, sending them into the land. He was faithful to David, to Daniel, and to the disciples in the New Testament, and he was faithful to love them to the end. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Isaiah 63:16 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." And Psalm 103:13 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." The Messiah, the Promised One, is and will always be a father to his children, like a faithful shepherd, tenderly caring for and meeting our needs. John 10:14-15 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Remember, he's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Any of you that have children know what kind of love this is. You would do anything for your children. A father's love is unconditional and sacrificial. Just listen as I read a verse of a very old Christmas hymn. We don't sing it very often, but the words are really beautiful. "Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore." Our seventh and last gift is a King of beauty. We have a Prince of Peace. And not just peace in the ceasing of a war or a hostility among a nation, but more completely in the justification for our sins, removing the guilt that we have before the Lord. Past, present, and future. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our righteousness before God. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, having secured our redemption, we now have access to that peace that passes all understanding. And when his peace is in our hearts, we will be able to genuinely love others and seek to put their interests above our own. And I think that's just a really fitting reminder and exhortation for us as we enter this season again. Because we're celebrating the birth of Christ, but ultimately we're celebrating more than that. We're celebrating the fact that the main reason he came was to be our Savior, was to die on the cross to shed his blood for our sins and make us his own and call us his beloved and give us all of those spiritual blessings that we heard about today. And so we're here today and we're hearing these things and we're encouraged and we're singing these words and we're worshiping, but we're not in heaven yet. And so my last and final challenge to you today is, I want you to look around at the women you're with, because many of you are going to be in heaven together. And so I usually try to stick this little exhortation in almost every time that I speak somewhere, because I think sometimes when we think of heaven, we just think about how it's just out there, and we can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't identify it because we don't know what it is yet, but we know it's real, we know it's there. And we know that we can put our hope in it because Jesus said, go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And we're going to worship together around the throne. And right now, our hymns and the things that we sing together in response to what we hear in His Word is just practice. But let's practice with a full and pure heart, because if you wait till you get to heaven to do it, I think you'll regret it. So let's read together, as just in closing, we're going to read, it's in your sheet, Revelation 5:12. Let's read this together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. Receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, that you will reveal.